God's house today. If I didn't shake your hand, count yourself blessed. Amen. I've got bronchitis and everything else, and maybe pneumonia, not sure. Waiting for the results to come back from that, but God's good. Amen. I was able to be here today, and I thank God for that. Welcome each one out this morning. Some away this week on their last summer outing, I guess. I know our daughter and Billy and Ella, they went away, and I know Tammy and Robert are away, and others trying to squeeze in the last big hurrah for the summer, I guess. So pray for those that are away, that God would just keep them where they're at and give them traveling mercies as they come back to us. For you that's here today, we just trust you come to worship God this morning in spirit and in truth. Amen. And if you have, turn your Bibles with us into Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. As Jackie gave the title for her song this morning, I said, wow. It just goes right along with the message. Isaiah chapter number 5, we're going to read from verses 1 to 7, and we'd ask if you're able to and can to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 1 says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace this morning? Jesus asked the question, or the Lord asked the question right here in verse number 4, what could have been done more? Amen. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, what more? I ask you to just overlook my voice and the horribleness of how it sounds, but listen to the word of God this morning. It is very important. God knew each one that was going to be here this morning. And God knows your life. He's aware of everything. But we see here as the prophet Isaiah is penning the words that God has placed upon his heart. He's penning the words of one who has had great expectations and has come to great disappointment and has been forced into a great retaliation, a great punishment. We see that God is using Israel, and Israel's a picture, and Israel mirrors the church in so many ways. And as we think about the church, I'm talking about those who are saved, those who are redeemed, those who know Jesus as the personal Savior. That's the church. Those that have asked Jesus Christ into their hearts and have professed Him as their Savior, realizing they were sinners, lost and undone, without any hope in this world. And God has done everything to secure you. God has made every provision for you in this world, just like He did Israel. As we look through this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to see what God wants you to see about your life, about where you are. There are some people that perhaps are here today that have never been saved. Some that have never asked Jesus into their heart, according to the Word of God. And when you ask them about salvation, or ask them do they want to get saved, or ask them about being saved, they will give you this reason and that reason. God's question is, what more could I have done? People are members of the local New Testament church. They're a part of the church in general. And their lives are filled with things that are unpleasing unto God. And God's made provision for you in this life. He's made a provision for your sin. Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness, all unrighteousness. All he needs is for you to admit your place and for us to confess our sin. And he would make things better. He says, what more could I have done? What more could have been done? He's brought you to where he's brought you to for a reason. But he wants you to see the place where you're at. In verses 1 and 2, we see that careful preparation has been made. In verse number 1, he says, at the last part of the verse, he says, my well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. Look at the place where he's brought his vineyard to grow. The place where he's chosen for it. He brought Israel out of sin's bondage. He brought Israel. I'm not going to be able to preach this morning. I'm going to have to talk. He brought Israel out of the place where they were in bondage. The place where they were oppressed. The place where there was no place for them as a nation to flourish. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them from the desert, from the wilderness. He brought them into the place that he promised for them, a land that floweth with milk and honey. He brought them to a fruitful hill, to a fruitful place. He took me from the horrible pit and from the miry clay and brought me from where I was to a place where only death and despair could exist. To a place where life can flourish and I can grow in him. You see, he didn't want to plant his vineyard just anywhere. He brought it to a fruitful hill. He doesn't want his church to flourish just anyway. He wants it to flourish where he wants it to. That's why there's a lot of religion. There's a lot of so-called Christian denominations, but there's only one true church. Amen. Amen. There's only one true church. Look at what he says in verse number 2. And he fenced it. Amen. You know what that fence tells me? He separated it. He defined it. He claimed it. Amen. Some people today don't believe in separation. God has always taught separation. He taught his people as he brought them through the wilderness and as he delivered the law unto them through the priest and through Moses, that they should learn to differentiate between clean and unclean, between the holy and unholy, between the righteous and the unrighteous. And when he brought me up, and when he saved my soul and brought me to the place where he brought me, he told me that righteousness hath no fellowship and had no place with unrighteousness. He separated me. He said, old things have passed away and all things have become new. He fenced it, to define it. He fenced it to separate it from what belonged to everybody else. He fenced it so that everybody could know that this was his, and it was indicated by the fence that they had seen. You know, when God brought Israel into the promised land, Israel didn't choose their boundaries. Amen. God set their boundaries for them. Amen. When God saved my soul, He didn't leave it to me. Amen. He didn't leave it up to me to choose what things of God that I was going to accept and what things of God I was going to refuse, what things of God I was going to use as my life's convictions, and what things I was going to reject. God set the boundaries. God set the convictions. God set the doctrines. God set His word in place for my life to define me, to separate me, to set me apart from the rest of the world. And not only did He define them by the boundaries of their land, He gave them the sign of the circumcision. And praise God, the Bible says that we're no longer bound by the circumcision of the flesh, but now it's by the circumcision of the heart. And because of what has happened in my heart, my life should be definitive of what God has done inside of me. Amen. And then in verse number 2, and He gathered out the stones thereof. Praise God. You know what He did for me? He removed the obstacles. Amen. He removed the obstacle from Israel's life. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that he moved the seven nations that were mightier and stronger than Israel out of the way. Amen. He removed the obstacles. You know, if you're going to plant something and you're going to have it grow, you got to remove the rocks. Amen. I mean, even modern farmers with all their big equipment, they got equipment to remove the rocks. If not, they got kids on the farm that remove the rocks. Ask Adam. I'm sure he's removed many a rocks. I know the Horse Brothers, they got a special rake that rakes the rocks up and rakes them up in hedgerows, and then they come back through with their skid loader and pick them up. They're still removing the rocks so the plants can grow, so that it doesn't hinder the work and the cultivation that's taking place and in the garden and in the things that they're doing. He removed those obstacles that were there in Israel, in the promised land. He said he removed those seven nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They were all nations mightier than Israel. And God removed the obstacles. When Jesus died on that old rugged cross, and He said, "It's finished," the Bible said that the obstacle to my relationship with God, to my being able to grow in Christ, to my being able to grow into what He wants me to be, was removed because the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Amen. I no longer had to have someone else go to God on my behalf. Praise God. I'm now able to go. The obstacle has been removed. I can come boldly, and the Bible says, before the throne of God, because the obstacle has been removed. I no longer have to be ashamed of who I once was because of what was done at Calvary. It removed the obstacle of my sin when I accepted Christ as my Savior. Amen. Amen. And He cleaned my heart, and He made me anew. It says, and He built a tower in the midst of it. Why do you suppose He put a tower in the midst of His vineyard? Do you suppose that maybe, as Jesus told the parable, that there were some unscrupulous people that He knew might come around? Amen. Jesus said, man let out his garden, he rented his vineyard out, and when he sent his servants to go collect the rent, they despitefully used his servants. When he sent his son, they killed his son. That's a picture of Christ. That's a picture of the prophets, and a picture of Christ as he went. But don't you think that he knew as Jesus was given that parable, evidently there were some very unscrupulous people that they were dealing with. Don't you think that maybe he built this tower because there was some who may come and try to steal what was his? Amen? Don't you think there was some that he knew might come and try to devour what belonged to him? Amen? Don't you think he built a tower so that he could keep an eye on things and he could be aware of what was going on? The Bible says in Proverbs 3, I think it is, 3 and 5, that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the world. He beholds the good and the evil. God is watching over Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye, and God was aware of what was going on, and God knew what was going to happen in Israel before Israel realized what was going to happen. Do you realize that as much as God loved Israel, the Lord watches over his sheep, his church? Amen. He is the good shepherd. The psalmist said his rod and his staff are a comfort. Why do you suppose that is? One was used as a weapon in defense, amen, of his flock. One was used as a weapon in defense of his sheep. The other was used as an instrument of direction and correction, amen. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, amen. Don't you think that the good shepherd is keeping an eye on his sheep? Don't you think that a tower is representative of God's desire to watch over and to keep his people in safety and security? But then the Bible tells us here in verse 2, and also made a wine press therein, and looked that it should bring forth grapes. Why do you think there was a wine press built before the vine even began to yield its fruit? God brought Israel into the promised land. He told them, when I set you there, you're going to be a holy nation unto me. Amen? You're going to be my people. You'll be signified, you'll be defined, you'll be known as my people, amen. You'll be a nation of priests, and you'll be a nation of prophets. You'll be a nation of people who've been set aside unto me. Praise God, you'll be a peculiar people to all the rest of the world and to all those nations round about you. And praise God, he had an expectation for Israel, amen. And what did Israel do from the very get-go? It seemed like every time you turned around, Israel was letting God down. God had great expectations. The Lord Jesus Christ has great expectations for his church. Amen. Let me get more personal. The Lord has great expectations for each and every one of you. Amen. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in grace. Amen. He wants you to grow in love. He wants you to grow in the way that he wants you to grow, in the place that he wants you to grow, and how he wants you to grow. He wants you to grow into a peculiar people. Amen. Peter reminds us that God's people are a peculiar people. Why is that? Because we have been defined by the name that we carry. What name is that? The name of Christ. Christians. Christ-like. Amen. We have that definitive wall that has been built around our lives by the blood of Jesus. Amen. That sets us apart and separates us from the rest of the world. It changes our desires. It changes our outlooks. It changes everything about us. The old man is dead. The old man is new. We're not yet like him, but praise God, one day he's going to come and we're going to be like him. Amen. But our goal should be to grow more like him every day. Amen. His expectation of us is that we become more like Him and less like ourselves every day that we live. Amen? He has expectations of His church, a royal priesthood. Amen? A holy people, peculiar, set apart and separated from the world. And in verse number 5, he tells us that He had also hedged His vineyard. Now, for those who don't know the difference between what a wall and a hedge is, the difference in purposes of the hedge and the wall, I'll explain it to you. The wall defines the boundary. The wall defined the ownership. But the hedge was made as a protection. The hedge was made as a fence. Years ago, and in most old farms where commercial farming hasn't obliterated them and take them out, you see hedgerows. I had a hedgerow there along mine. I'm cleaning it out. Amen. But you know what? A hedgerow was planted with plants that, and trees, and wild trees were allowed to grow, that kept the animals and helped to define, also it helped to define the areas, but it was more so to keep the animals where they needed to be. It wasn't just as a boundary. How many have heard of hedge apples? Osage orange and big old green things kids get at Halloween, and they hide in the weeds and they throw at cars when they go by. Those little boogers are mean. They'll tear a car. Man, they'll put a dent in a car big time. Mm-hmm. I see some ornery looks back through there. If you have done it. But then things were the most prolific plant that was used for hedging and building hedgerows. The trees got thorns on them. And when they grow thick and they grow voraciously. And when they grow up, you don't need a fence if you got a good hedgerow. And then the briars begin to grow up in amongst the Osage orange. And pretty soon you've got a natural fence that keeps the animals where they need to be and keeps the other people's animals out of your fields. God said that He had hedged it about so that it could keep the wild animals at bay. He not only wanted to define it as His, but He wanted to protect it. Amen? And He built a hedge about it. Do you remember in the account of Job, what the devil said when God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Amen. The devil said, "Remove your hedge from about him." Amen. "Let me get to him." Why do you think that hedge was there? It's a hedge of protection. Amen. In Ecclesiastes, I think it is, the Bible says, when you thrust your hand through the hedge, the serpent will bite. Amen. The hedge is a picture of protection. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon, it says, "Take now the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. They would come into the vineyard and they would destroy the vines if they wasn't kept at bay." God knew there was a necessity to put a hedge of protection about His vineyard, a hedge of protection about what He had expectation for, a hedge of protection that would keep what was needed in safety and security. And praise God, I'm glad one day when I gave my heart to Jesus, amen, He came into my heart and He took up abode and He's put a hedge about me. It doesn't mean that they can't shoot me down. It doesn't mean that they can't martyr me like they did the saints of old. But praise God, He says, don't worry about those that can destroy the body. But He says, consider the one that has the power over the soul, over your eternal being. It don't matter what they do to this old temple of clay. I've been hedged about by the blood of Jesus, and I'm secure. All of God's careful preparations brought crushed expectations. Look at the last part of verse 2. And it brought forth wild grapes. In the Hebrew, wild grapes is a word, beoshim. It means poison berries. It don't mean just the wild grapes like we're thinking about. It means poison berries, literally, is what the translation is. They were wild, but they were poison. They were strange. Remember when Nadab and Abihu took the strange fire from off of the altar and God consumed them with the burning fire? God doesn't like those things that are strange and wild. He said they had strange fire. They had wildfire. And it wasn't acceptable. Israel had everything going for them. They had a God that loved them, and God that looked upon them as the apple of his eye. God that had brought them into a fruitful land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. A God who had set the boundaries around about them. A God who said he would watch over them. He would fight their battles for them. He would never leave them nor forsake them. A God who had done everything he could to drive the nations out before them and prepared the way, removed all the obstacles. A God who had done everything imaginable. And they brought forth wild grapes. Verses 8 to 10. There's a woe that's pronounced on the greed and the disregard for God's law. They would consume, and they were taking up the properties that God said was an inheritance to each individual family. And they were consuming them, and they were setting upon them, and they were hoarding them up contrary to what the Word of God says. Verse 11, he said they had a drunkenness and a disregard for the work of the Lord. They loved the party in life more than the precepts of the Word of God. Verses 18 to 19, a woe was pronounced upon them, for they began challenging the authority and the authenticity of God. In verse number 20, a woe was pronounced upon them because they began to diminish the severity of sin and iniquity and to promote ungodliness. In America today, we say it's okay to kill an innocent unborn child, but we think it's appalling to put someone who is a murderer, someone who's took another life, someone who has had the sentence of death pronounced upon him because it's inhumane. Isn't that kind of what they were doing here? Do you see that picture as clear as can be? In verse number 21, a woe is pronounced upon them, for they become self-assured, self-righteous, thinking that they were something. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Most people today in America think everything's all right in their life. They don't need God. Those who lean on God, trust in God, depend on God. You must be weak, or you must be feeble, or you must be struggling with who you really are. No, I just know who I am. I'm a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinner that deserves to be in hell with my back broke. It's been saved by the grace of God. I know who I am. And I know who my God is. He's the one that loved me with an everlasting love. He's the one that loved me when I was still a sinner. He's the one that loved me enough to send his son to die on an old rugged cross and take my place. I know who I am. And I need to remind myself of who I am. In verses 22 to 24, another woe is pronounced. They allowed wickedness to flourish, and they suppressed righteousness. What's going on in America today? They do everything possible to remove God or any mention of God from before us. But to let wickedness abound on every hand. Wickedness flourish in every place. We look at churches today that have forsaken the old paths. And a young man made a post the other day. And I responded to his post about the old preachers are just jealous of the new preachers doing things in a different way and blah, blah, blah. I reminded him, I said, brother, don't forget. I said, Isaac went back and cleaned out the wells of his father Abraham. Amen. But he went on to dig some new wells of his own. But he stayed on the old path as he did it. Amen. Churches are forsaking Christ, are forsaking the word for their formalism. They're forsaking the word for a man's way of worship. And I'm talking about churches that are supposed to be independent and fundamental, have disregarded the word of God that they might promote the things of man. And Jesus chided the Pharisees for the very same thing. He said, you teach the things of man in place of the things of God. Woe! Wild grapes that are flourishing in our nation. Wild grapes are flourishing. A nation that was founded on the principles of God's word. A nation that was founded so people could worship freely the way that they felt their conscience led them to. A nation that provides within our own constitution and our own Bill of Rights the freedoms and the privileges of worship in the way we want to, has forsaken the living God and is bringing forth wild grapes. Individual Christians are forsaking the things that don't suit their lifestyles. I'm so sick of hearing people spread the lie, well, God instituted the family before the church. Pastor, I won't be here tonight. I've got something going on in the family. We're going to this family function. Pastor, we won't be here. We're going to this family thing. Pastor, we won't be here. We're going to this family event and that family event. Well, you know, Pastor, God instituted the family before the church. Let me see. You're challenging the authority of an eternal God who had a plan in place before the foundation of the world to institute and instill within his people that received him as their Savior the right to be called the church, the bride of Christ. And you're trying to tell me in your feeble argument that God instituted the family when man hadn't even been created, when God had already had the church in mind. Ouch, Pastor, it burns. Truth will stand when the world's on fire. Amen. In our individual lives, individual Christians are allowing wild grapes to grow in your spiritual life. God had great expectations for his vineyard. Christ has great expectations for his church. Christ has great expectations for each and every individual Christian. But his expectations are crushed when we allow sin to flourish. His expectations are crushed when we allow other things to become more important than him. In verses 5 and 6, we see the catastrophic results. And now go to, I will tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. He's going to remove his protection. He's going to allow for its destruction. He's going to remove its wall that it might be trodden down. He's going to let it be laid waste. He's going to cease his care for it, no pruning or dressing. He's going to withhold the rain. There's going to be no blessings. Friends, you know what you're going to find when you allow sin to flourish in your life? Despair. You can forsake God for other things, but you'll never find happiness in other things. I remember Brother L was preaching, two or three times ago on Wednesday night. He was talking about how he always thought things would satisfy him. And he still does. He'll buy this and he'll buy that and find out that after a while, it doesn't satisfy anymore. The only thing that's really going to satisfy you is Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's Jesus. It's not anything that this world has to offer. The only thing that will bring true satisfaction, bring true joy, bring the true blessings in your life. You know what the rain is? It's a picture of the blessings of God. Amen. You know what the digging is? It's his care. Amen. He digs around the vine. He prunes it and he keeps it clean around. He makes sure that there's nothing there. That's what he does in our lives. Amen. He comes and he brings conviction to sin so that we can clean things up and we can get those things out of our lives that keep us from being a fruitful vine. Amen. He keeps that wall of separation there so that we can keep ourselves defined and separated from the rest of the world. He says, you want to remove all that? We can take it down, but it'll destroy your testimony. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy everything. The one thing I haven't touched on this morning, the one thing I haven't mentioned was mentioned there in verse number 2. How many caught it when I looked over it? Anybody catch it? Go back to verse number 2. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. Amen. He planted it with the choicest vine. You know what the Bible is looking at and looking to from Genesis to Revelations? It's looking at the choicest vine. Amen. You know what the Bible is a story of from Genesis to Revelation? It's a story of the choicest vine. Amen. Everything about the law, everything about the tabernacle and the worship at the tabernacle was a picture of the choicest vine. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. That choicest vine, the choicest vine that he's talking about is Jesus. That choicest vine is the seed that was planted in Israel that they might realize that the Messiah was coming, that the church age, I would have a redeemer to look back to. That choicest vine, I was the one that was going to bear the greatest fruit of all times. Amen. But his people let it down. Israel was a choice vine. They were a picture of God's relationship. But Jesus said, I'm the true vine. Amen. I am the true vine. Amen. Let me go read this to you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Reminds me of that old song we sang of Paul's ministry. I counted on Adam. I counted on Cain. I counted on Jonah. But he was the same. I counted on Judas, but he proved untrue. So go tell the world, Paul, I'm counting on you. Amen. A vine that was planted, that would be the root from where the true vine would flourish from. Of the seed of David. Amen. From the throne of David. from the house of David. But the vine proved untrue. But Jesus said, I'm the true vine. I am the true vine. He's the choicest vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And God's question, the challenging question to each one of us, is right there in verse 4. Is your life as fruitful as what God wants it to be, as what it should be? Is your life bearing the witness? Is your life defined by everything that surrounds God's word? Are you looking to him for your salvation, your protection, and your help in the time of trouble? The question is still relevant today, because God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not die, but have everlasting life. Not perish, but have everlasting life. I knew it when I said it. But people are rejecting everything that God has promised. And God asked a simple question. What could have been done more? What could have been done more? What could have been done more to make you the Christian that you need to be? What could have been done more to get you to witness more than what you do? What could have been done more to make you more faithful than what you are to the house of God? What could have been done more to make you love him more than what he has imparted his love unto you, so that you can know that you can love him? What could have been done more to make you make him the most important thing in your life? Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get a song. What could have been done more?